Would it be correct to say that priests are the ministers of sanctifying grace, and the angels are the ministers of actual graces? All right, except for the word the. Priests are ministers of sanctifying grace. In say, for example, in baptizing, in absolving. However, not just angels, we are all ministers of actual graces to one another. See letters from an acquaintance of mine which contain statements critical of the Catholic faith and my beliefs. Would it be sinful to allow other members of my family to read the letters for the purpose of assisting me responding to these errors and defining my faith? No problem, provided the other members of your family can cope with the objection or the question. It's a mistake to expose either my mind or another person's mind to objections, criticism, or errors which either I or that other person cannot cope with. That's why in my younger Jesuit days, before I would read John Calvin, the great genius, towering genius, John Calvin, for years when I would read him, I'd always say a short prayer before I would read John Calvin. What can we say to our Protestant brothers and sisters who are being taught by their pastors as they receive Christ's body and blood in Holy Communion? Well, depending on how much your Protestant friends know about their own religion, you might ask them, do you believe that when your minister celebrates, say, the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, as they call it, do you believe that when he pronounces, because they do pronounce, most Protestant churches do pronounce the words of our Lord, this is my body, this is my blood. Do you believe that when he pronounces those words, that what hath been bread and wine become the living Christ? Well, we never have thought of that. Or do you, when you come into church, do you have, well, what had been celebrated at the previous Lord's Supper, do you save what is celebrated from the last Lord's Supper? Well, no. We all go to communion, but it's all gone. In other words, to try to impress on the person that only the Catholic faith believes that a priest validly ordained has the power of changing bread and wine into the living Christ. In my 5 years in Western Michigan, one man that I came to know quite well was the Lutheran chaplain on campus, a doctorate in theology, very intelligent man. And we talk, and sometimes we would dialogue for the benefit of the students. Always ahead of practice, and I mean this, great charity. Because there's such profound ignorance. So, and as a Lutheran, he believed that he was really giving Christ and in communion. He claimed to believe in the real presence. So we talked. That was a dialogue with students listening to us. So I asked him, now when you were ordained, what happened to you? What happened? Well, I became a minister. Well, did you acquire any powers you did not have before? Powers? I acquired any powers. But still he was pushing. So then I used a big word, which he understood. when you were ordained, were you changed ontologically? In your being? Well, no. Well, when I was ordained, I was. I can tell sinners, I absolve you from your sins. I believe. A scoundrel and a sinner. I believe I have the power that Christ exercised when told so many people your sins are forgiven you. And when I lean over a piece of bread, pronounce the words. In Latin then, hoc est enim corpus meo. That bread becomes the living Christ. In virtue of the power that I have received. If you put it that way, well, no. So, is the sacrament of matrimony valid if contraception has always been used during physical union? It depends on when it was used. If it was used, and nowadays you never know what they do before they married, but suppose they had been practicing contraception before they married. And then stop practicing contraception. Well, it all depends. And there are two grounds for invalidating what seems to be a valid marriage in terms of contraception. Number one, contraceptive intercourse does not consummate marriage. The three divinely ordained conditions for an indissoluble marriage are both are baptized before marriage. They validly enter into marriage. They know what they're doing. They want to do it. And thirdly, the marriage has been consummated. Even one natural, normal, non-contraceptive intercourse after marriage, after the wedding. That's it. So the first way, if, after having married, and maybe even valid, but their intercourse has always been contraceptive, that marriage is dissolvable, all that has to be proved is that they practice contraception. Either or both parties, consistently after marriage. That marriage is therefore dissolvable. It is called in technical language ratum, but non consummatum. Ratum, but non consummatum. Ratum because both were baptized before and they validly entered into the contract, but not consummated. Contraceptive intercourse, 20 years of it, does not consummate marriage. And the second grounds for invalidating the marriage is, one of the conditions for a valid contract in marriage is that both must want children. They must want children. Assuming they will practice intercourse. Not to want children and practice intercourse. Then what means are used invalidates the marriage contract. Am I clear? Now God may not send the children, but in order to have a valid contract, the couple must want children. What is the church's teaching on annulment? Oh, for your consolation. And I fine-combed the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's not one sentence on annulments. Viva! Viva! We get into this, depending on how much time we have. This subject is realized, is so important and critically that you spend more time. Just a short sentence. The word annulment, as we use it in English, is to say the least a sad misnomer. There is such a thing as, we may say, annulling a natural bond where the couple entered a marriage and they were not baptized. That, as you know, the Pauline privilege would then be the annulment of a natural bond, annulled then by the sacrament of marriage, if that is entered. However, the Church's teaching on this subject, and the basic teaching, is not that what had been a valid sacramental marriage is annulled. No, it is to declare there had not been a sacramental, valid, or consummated marriage in the first place. It is rather, therefore, a declaration of nullity regarding the original marriage which the persons have entered. Is Greek, if Greek is the perfect language God waited for to have sacred scripture written, why do we study Latin? And because, as a concession to the human race, having made the revelation in Greek, the New Testament is in Greek, having made the revelation in Greek, and that, you might say, that divine task was finished. Here's a revelation. Then God made sure there was a nation that spoke Latin to then provide what is now authentically revealed in Greek to then be spread, promoted, and taught in the language of the people. The language of the Roman Empire was Latin. So to confer the wisdom, God used Greek to communicate that wisdom among many people. God then resorted to Latin. Have you heard that the Pope may come out with a new encyclical this fall? If so, can you tell us about it? It may come out this fall. Holy Father is planning a strong encyclical on Catholic morality. I'm told it's finished, but evidently has not been published yet. Please comment on the upcoming papal encyclical, Veritatis Splendor. I think it's the same question. Is it required that we abstain from meat on Fridays, or are we allowed to substitute another penance? Is it sinful not to do either? I think I've answered this question, at least in some class before. Because I'm speaking of the United States, where the Bishops' Conference has left this open. Subjectively, many, maybe most American Catholics don't know that Friday is a gravely binding day of penance. We must practice penance on Friday as Catholics. It was left to the bishops' conferences to decide on how that penance is to be practiced. But notice first, you practice penance on Friday. In some countries, the bishop simply said, it is abstinence from meat. And the new code of canon law is very clear. Unless there is explicit exemption from abstaining from meat on Fridays, done by the bishops of that nation, abstinence from meat or meat products on Friday is a grave obligation for the universal church. I wish somebody would talk to the airlines. I know a Catholic man who applied for an annulment and received it. He then married for the second time. Please comment. But as you know, that's the main reason people get courts annulments. I tell people who have got an annulment, especially when I speak, by the way, before this course is over, I will speak in as clear language as I can on the indisability of marriage and the danger, to put it mildly, of being taken in what is becoming almost a national feature. As one lawyer told me in New York, without identifying, what was Brooklyn? In Brooklyn, I believe it's easier to get an annulment than to get a civil divorce. So, if you've got the annulment, I tell people, if you have the annulment, then trust in God that your annulment is valid. Otherwise, it would be chaos. But those who need to be taught and retaught and retaught are those who are in charge of these annulment proceedings. Would impotence invalidate a Josephite marriage? Josephite marriage, I presume, is a marriage where the couple do not intend to have intercourse, sometimes called a Josephite marriage. Would impotence, the inability to have intercourse, invalidate a Josephite marriage? Yes. Do the two in one flesh, or is the two in one flesh bond of marriage essentially the union of spirits which is given expression in their chaste fidelity to each other? Yes, provided you understand the word essentially. Head root, yes. That is why you just quoted a Josephite marriage. That's why a couple can be validly married. And yet, intend, both of course must intend, not to have marital intercourse. Is it a valid marriage? Yes, union of spirit. But as you know, and you married people, how many, especially wives, have told me, Father, my problem is the man that I'm having intercourse with, my husband, does not show that he loves me. In other words, intercourse is to be a sign, indeed a sacramental sign, of internal love for the one with whom the spouse, say, has the intercourse. Can immaturity and selfishness, that is, no intention of sacrifice, but simply use a marriage partner for selfish advantage, be considered grounds for annulment? Absolutely speaking, yes. But I would say very hard to prove. Because human beings are so naturally, consistently, congenitally selfish. When you begin to prove that A is so selfish, he or she could not have entered into a valid marriage. We were asked to be godparents recently. At the baptism, the priest used the words, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son. Is that what was presumably omitted? Was this baptism valid? The name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would say it was valid, though, frankly, I really believe it, if I were the priest consulted, as I am here publicly, might be some value in conditionally rebaptizing that child. And the reason is because what is behind the priest's mind, in his mind, in omitting? But I would say a priori. Yes, it is valid. Does canon law specify music is acceptable or unacceptable for Holy Mass? Oh, it does specify. It is acceptable. Oh, but my friends, there's music and music. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law are living separately. I've given them Holy Eucharist in marriage. Besides praying for them, is there anything else we can do for them? Is there a book we can give each of them? Well, I presume they are married and are living separately. And whatever you can do to encourage them to keep in contact with one another and do some favor for one another, at least see one another. Did Pope John Paul II give permission to become a Mason? No. Modernist priests and modernist catechisms deduce that everyone is a sacrament. This not only infuriates me, but it seems blasphemous to me, because only Jesus is a blessed sacrament. Just because we are channels of grace, does this make us sacraments? Well, of course not. It only depends on how you define sacrament. That's why it's so important to know the meaning of words. There was a loose, a generic sense in which you might say that human beings are, I never use the term, it's misleading, sacraments, because we are channels of grace. But no, the term should not be used to speak of human beings as sacraments. Will you please announce the seminar in Bay City? Oh, that's right. I'm speaking in Bay City. Who remembers the date?
25th.
Please?
25th
of this month? 25th of September. I'm speaking in Bay City. I'm not really sure of the subject. So I usually give myself 3 hours, every hour's lecture that I give. Anybody know what I'm speaking on? There's just so much thinking you can do in a certain period of time. St. Joseph Church, 1005 3rd Street, Bay City, Michigan. Mass at 8 o'clock. Oh no, Mass, it's my eyes. Mass at 9 o'clock, St. Joseph Church. 10 o'clock, I'm giving a talk on conversion of America through the Eucharist. 11 o'clock, Evan McCaffrey is talking on Without Me You Can Do Nothing. 12:10 lunch. 1:15 I'm speaking on the sacrifice of the Mass, colon, reparation for abortion. And we're starting organizing throughout the United States masses to be offered in reparation for abortion. And then questions to be in by September the 21st. Benediction, rosary, and adjournment at 3 o'clock. Thanks for reminding me. Oh, by the way, my definition of a good memory is, a good memory is a memory that remembers what should be remembered and forgets what should be forgotten. Many people can remember well. They don't have good memories. They remember too much. Since our separated brethren do not have the Holy Eucharist, where does this leave them? With respect to the lifetime commitment necessary? A very good question. Now we trust the Lord somehow makes up in other ways. I mean, those who are baptized, validly baptized, have therefore received the sacrament of matrimony. And it's also 4:15. Shall I finish the questions? Is it okay? I'll keep myself at most to 15 minutes. What would you say are causes for the lack of priestly vocations? Oh, that's simple. What they need is more saintly priests. What Bibles can we read without being led astray? Well, as I keep saying, it's the Vulgate, the official Latin text of the Bible that is guaranteed by the Council of Trent to be consistent with what the revealed writers wrote. But there are other Bibles, and with the imprimaturs, which are good, but not guaranteed. I use the Jerusalem Bible whenever I can. First, because it's good English. Secondly, because my principal publisher is double there. They publish the Jerusalem Bible, so it's just good business. The Revised Standard Version is also a good translation, but is more British in its wording than the Jerusalem Bible. Where will you be speaking on October the 7th? Will the talk be open to the public? Well, I'll tell you, but I really, see, I don't plan these things. I just do what I'm told to do, in this case, asked to do. So, by the 30th, the 3rd of October, that I'm giving classes here. By the 3rd of October, I'll have definite. And if the sponsor, because there are a number of people involved, we want to start in anticipation of the catechism to reach out, if possible, to millions of people without doing, say, a lot of traveling. I'll let you know. It may be public if those who are sponsoring this think it's a good idea. Please discuss or clarify what our Lord means when he stated a number of times how those condemned souls where the worm never dies. What is he saying? Well, the worm which keeps, well, gnawing, wearing down, causing pain. In other words, what he is saying is that hell for those who are condemned is eternal. And let me tell you, and again, thank God, no ambiguity. The catechism of the Catholic Church couldn't be clearer. Hell is eternal. We better believe it. What happens to the partner in a divorce situation who does not want the divorce, agree to it? Well, theologically speaking, say the innocent partner, presumably And the one who got the divorce wants to marry, see, another woman. Where does that leave her? Well, our faith tells us she is not free to remarry. And this is where, as you know, so many people then will resort to an annulment. And if any of the diocese, pray for our bishops, pray for our chanceries, pray for those who are in charge of annulment cases. Is there an American non-feminist translation of the Catechism on its way? It won't be so much American English. Yes. In other words, Holy Father made it clear. I wasn't told personally by those who were in contact with Holy Father. He does not want inclusive language in the Catechism for English. And by the way, French, no problem. Spanish, no problem. Italian, no problem. With English-speaking people. And one reason, of course, is our Anglo-Saxon language. Men and women. In other words, it is taken, as you know, from the ancient Teutonic, which was a pagan culture, which did not distinguish. Mani is Mani in German. Mani is Mann, masculine in German. Mani is, well, a human being. A baptized Catholic marries, quotes, outside the church, is an invalid marriage. Does the church consider them married or just living together? Well, it depends. And this is, thanks for these questions. We need them. Most of those will be answered in more detail as we go along. It all depends on what you mean by being married outside the church. And we did answer, remember, on what are the conditions for a valid marriage. Is the new catechism getting close to being approved? Yes. Because it's getting close to being finished. And it's finished. And, of course, all these people, how smart they are. See, they're using, so they call it, inclusive language. You know what we're using? Exclusive language. We're excluding the women. Oh. You want to roll up your sleeves and, well, call people names. In our parish, we suffer spiritual leadership from a pastor. On Sundays, after attending Mass, we are upset with his homily, sometimes running down the Vatican, and other abuses, such as leaving out the Nicene Creed and seldom saying the Gloria. During the week, he seldom has Mass and depends on the laity to have communion services. We have been in this parish for 31 years. Do we stay and put up with the tolerance and abuses, or go back, or go look for a parish with spiritual leadership? P.S. Our pastor has a Ph.D. degree and used to be school superintendent of the diocese. Well, and I'm being taped. First, pray for the pastor. And I will, by the way, I do say these. This is going to be a special place for special prayers for the pastor. I really believe our priests are doing things like what we've described. I mean it. You may be surprised. PhD or no PhD, it is theological ignorance. They don't know. We were speaking to our newly ordained priest. He said his understanding is that we do not have to believe in purgatory. I told him it is Catholic doctrine and must be believed. Oh, we strong heresy. Was it right to say that? Right. My gosh. Say it again. This time. This time, raise your voice. We know that the RCIA leaders in our parish are admitting basic Catholic truths and using some of their own theories when instructing our catechumens. We know people who want to become Catholic. What can they do? Is there a way to become Catholic without going through the RCIA? Yes, there are ways. I'm answering the question. Please comment on Father Hans Kung's global ethic. And of course, global means the world. An ethic for the whole world. Well, knew me Hans Kung quite well. I think I told you. He was offered twice an invitation by a Chicago television station to dialogue with Father Hardin. He turned it down both times. And the second time, he was here lecturing at Michigan University. The coward. What these people mean by global ethic is an ethic. In other words, moral standards that would satisfy the whole world. For example, between Christians and Muslims. Christians believe in strict, unqualified monogamy. Muslims believe in polygamy. Well, you have to have a very fertile imagination, and I mean this, and a low-grade intelligence. I know I'm being taped. A low-grade intelligence to talk about a global ethic for the whole world. No person is right in mind unless would say that. Unless it means that this global ethic will be something that imposed by the governments of the world, a watered-down morality in which Christians and Muslims can live in peace.
The Institute on Religious Life has presented these lectures by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. All rights are reserved. Any duplication or reproduction of this material in any media form without the express written consent of the Institute on Religious Life is strictly prohibited. For more information on other material in this series or on the Institute on Religious Life, call area code 313-930-7470.